Let me read this passage quickly. Now, the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven and who serves in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not a mere human being, not by a mere human being. Each high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that's a copy and a shadow of what's in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But in fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I have established with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours, or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he's made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's the question this morning. Is Jesus going to save me from coronavirus? Is Jesus going to save me from coronavirus? Or someone I love? Will he say someone I love? This week, we passed the millionth death from coronavirus in the world. And in the UK, many hundreds a day are dying from this terrible virus. And it's indiscriminate. In some cases, it's fast. It's always tragic. If I pray, will God stop it? Well, we've come to the book of Hebrews, and I chose it because the section we're looking at, chapters 7 to 10, helps us think about the cross, and that's perfect for Easter. But as it happens, it's vital help in this crisis time with coronavirus. The writer wants his readers to be confident in their trust in Jesus. He says there's a sure and certain hope they can have because of who he is, who Jesus is, and what he's done, the cross. And he says there's something lined up for believers in the future. It's a theme that goes through the whole book. Here's a verse from the end of the book, 13, verse 14. Here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come, the city of heaven, the city of God. So if I pray, will Jesus stop it? Well, today we're going to see that God is doing something far better, more important, and we can utterly depend on him for it, utterly. So first of all, verse 1, and maybe you printed one of these sheets. It's there, a greater saviour. Verse 1, a greater saviour. The one we trust in is exalted. He's exalted. The one we're called to trust in is Jesus, isn't he? The man who was historical, a historical man. He was born in Bethlehem, had a job as a carpenter when he was older. 3 years he spent teaching and doing miracles. Then on Palm Sunday he rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. And at the end of that week was killed on a cross. But on the Sunday he rose again and then returned to heaven after 40 days. This historical Jesus, says the writer, is at the heart of the throne of the divine being who has created all things. 8 verse 1. Now the main point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest, as he's been talking about since chapter 4. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Wow. Now last week in chapter 7, we saw that Jesus the high priest is just what we need. He's greater than any other. He offers a sacrifice as high priest. That's perfect. And so we're completely saved if we trust in Jesus. And now he underlines that here. and lifts up Jesus even higher. Yes, he's the great high priest. And he sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Wow. The human Jesus. The high priest Jesus. He's in the place of victory and power and glory and honour with God the Father. Now, if you have read Hebrews, you'll know that he says almost exactly the same words right at the beginning of the book about Jesus as he begins raising Jesus up. The one we trust is exalted. He really is the greatest. John Lennon is not seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Martin Luther King is not seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Mahatma Gandhi isn't. Richard Hawkins, Richard Dawkins, they're not. They won't be. Jesus alone is truly human and truly divine. The divine Son of God. He really is the greatest. A while ago, I bought a set of headphones for recording. And I thought they sounded okay from the reviews that I'd read about them. And they worked well. I was happy with them. But I wondered occasionally, could I have bought better ones? Were they the right ones to get? And then one day I was watching TV and they had a video of people working in a BBC radio studio. And there were my headphones. They were wearing the same headphones as I've got. Wow, they really were the best. They really were. And as the writer of the Hebrews writes these words, we can be confident that the one we've trusted in really is the best. We know he's great and we've put our faith in him. And the writer says, yes, yes, this Jesus has sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Look how great he is. And so for us today, we can't see him, but we can trust this. We can't see him, but we can trust this. The one we've heard about, the one we've put our trust in and given our lives to, he's the right one. We haven't made a mistake. And so in these days of coronavirus and lockdown, and with all the sadness and difficulty that brings, we can praise Jesus and we can trust him. Praise and trust him. He's still Lord today, still at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He is not shaken by the disasters that we face. And he told us that the world would be like this. There would be famines, plagues, wars and rumours of wars. And even through the valley of the shadow of death, to use the words of Psalm 23, he is with us. This unassailable, greater Jesus. Perhaps you've not yet put your trust in him. Well, this is the one that you would be depending on if you did. There is no greater. A greater Saviour, the one we trust, is exalted. And he comes with a greater ministry, verses 2 to 6, a greater ministry. The one we trust offered the perfect sacrifice. You see, a high priest has a ministry to do, a job, as it were. And that job is serving as high priest, representing people before God the Father, offering sacrifice on their behalf. And Jesus the high priest has done this job and is doing this job perfectly. Verse 2. So he sat down at the throne of the majesty in heaven, and who serves? He serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord in heaven, not by a mere human being. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. Yes, Jesus offered himself. And remember back in chapter 7, verse 27, unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So Jesus has died in our place. He's offered that sacrifice. And all the previous high priests were all pointing forward to this one and waiting for this fulfillment. Verse 4. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for they're already priests who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary, the sanctuary, another word for the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. You see, this tabernacle, this sanctuary, was a special tent of worship. It was a sign that God was with his people and a forerunner of the big temple in Jerusalem. And now Jesus has done something and is doing something that's better in the real tabernacle that's in heaven. Verse 6. In fact, the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he's the mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. Well, more about that in a moment. What is, though, Jesus' ministry then as the high priest with his gifts and sacrifices he is to offer? Well, two things. This is how he serves. Remember, he serves in the sanctuary, verse 2, the true one in heaven. He serves, first of all, with his one perfect sacrifice done once for all that we read about in 7, verse 27. And through that, we can be right with God and restored, reconciled to him, and sins forgiven, and new life begin. And that's the first way he serves. And then second, he serves by representing us today in heaven. Look back at chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So if you're trusting in Jesus, he knows and prays for you today. Today your sins are forgiven. Today he stands in your defence. Today he names you in the heavenly throne room. Wow, this is Jesus' ministry, a greater ministry, because the one we trust offered the perfect sacrifice. And so today we can't see him, can we? But we can trust this, that through him we can be right with God, and through him we are prayed for, interceded for with God by Jesus. So maybe you're a care worker. Maybe later today even you're going to have another hard day trying to keep the residents where you work safe. Are you trusting in Jesus? Well, then he knows you, and he died for you, and he's serving for you in heaven. Perhaps you're a parent and you're trying to work from home and stop the kids going bananas at the same time. Are you trusting Jesus? He knows you today and names you in heaven. His death for you was once for all. Perhaps you have coronavirus and you're scared of what might happen. Are you trusting Jesus? Then he knows you. He has died for you. He is serving in heaven for you now. We can't see this, but we can trust it. And so let's, in the midst of all this difficulty of coronavirus, let's praise and trust Jesus. Let's love him as well. Isn't he wonderful? He gave himself for us. He knows us today. He has a greater ministry. The one we trust offered the perfect sacrifice. So we have a greater Saviour, a greater ministry, and there's a greater promise. A greater promise. The one we trust makes us ready for God's eternal kingdom. In Jesus, God is forging a new relationship with people. And he had a relationship before with people, the chosen people of Abraham's descendants. He had a covenant with them. Do you remember that when we did God's big picture? God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. And Abraham was given the promises, and his descendants were in this covenant with God. But, look at verse 7. If there had been nothing wrong with that first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." So they didn't stay. They didn't want to be God's people. They weren't bothered about his place or his rule or blessing. And so that covenant is defunct. But in Jesus, there's something new. Once again, people can become God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing. They can know a taste of that now and have a sure hope of that in the future. And the basis will be Jesus' ministry as the great high priest. Verse 10. "This is the covenant I will establish with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the greatest, least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. God's people. They can be God's people because they're forgiven by him. And here he's quoting the writer from Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah was the prophet speaking to the people of Israel. But in Jesus, this extends beyond Israel to everyone. And so we can be God's people because we're forgiven. He'll forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. And that's because of Jesus' ministry as the great high priest. And so we can know God personally. I will be their God. They will be my people. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. This is God's promise. And it's all about God's promises, this. Remember in verse 6, the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one, since the new covenant is established on better promises. It's all about promises. And throughout Hebrews, he speaks of lots of promises. The promise of entering the rest, chapter 4, verse 1. The promise of eternal salvation, chapter 5, verse 9. The promise of an inheritance, 6, 12. The promise of the hope set before us, 6, 18 and 19. Again, the eternal inheritance in 9, 15. A promised hope that we profess, 10, verse 23. Chapter 11, all about God's promise. 12, verse 28, an unshakable kingdom that he promises. And in 13, 14, the city that is to come. Hebrews is full of promises because a Christian is someone who has God's promises, trusts God's promises, but doesn't yet see God's promises. And that is so important. We have God's promises, we trust God's promises, but we don't yet see them. What they promise is still to come. By and large, obviously the forgiveness of sins and relationship with God, that's now. But what's promised beyond that has not yet come. And that's what Hebrews is trying to encourage his readers. Now what is a promise? It's a declaration you're going to have something you haven't got. You know, in the old days, you used to book a holiday, didn't you? You'd have tickets and you'd pin them up on your notice board and you'd look at them and they're like a promise. One day in the summer, you'll go somewhere nice and sunny and relax. Well, that was the old days. Unfortunately, those promises aren't fulfilled. But with Jesus, we know we can be confident that the promises he makes will be fulfilled. And this is the point of him being at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We haven't got them yet, but we will one day. One day, we will be God's people in God's place, under God's rule and blessing, in his new creation, in that city that is to come. The eternal kingdom, the inheritance that is promised. So the writer says, hold on, hold on. Jesus is the greater Saviour. He has a greater ministry. You can depend on him. Now we can't see this, can we? We can't see this, but we can trust it. This is where we're heading. This is the good that God is working things towards. It puts our present hardships into a new perspective. Don't remove them. They're still hard and difficult. But while we go through them, we have one who is sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And so today, in the midst of all this coronavirus thing, we wait patiently for Jesus, eagerly, expectantly, excitedly. We wait for him, even through the valley of the shadow of death, because he is with us, the Good Shepherd. So is Jesus going to save me from coronavirus or someone I love? No, but there's something even better. Is Jesus a greater saviour? Yes, and you can trust him. He's exalted. Is he doing a greater ministry than anyone else ever? Yes, he's offered the perfect sacrifice. He stands there interceding for us today. Does he have a greater promise? Yes. And today he wants to make us ready for the eternal kingdom that he's promised. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're very gracious to us, and you give us these words to encourage us and strengthen our faith in our Lord Jesus. We praise you for his one offering of himself once for all. We praise you that he intercedes today for us on the basis of that one sacrifice, representing us in your throne room. And we pray for your help, that we would make him our solid rock, our sure foundation and our fortress in the midst of all this difficulty. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.